Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Well, I want to start today with a dirty word, okay? And here it is, it's the word discipline. That seems to be a word we don't like very much. It's a concept we struggle with. We resist it, whatever form it takes. Whether we're talking about the discipline that it takes to exercise, the discipline that it takes to eat right or to diet when that's going on in your life, or the discipline it takes to resist bad habits in our lives, or the discipline of a regimented lifestyle, perhaps as in the military service or in some other walks of life. And certainly when we talk about the idea of discipline in terms of punishment for wrongs, We don't like to think about that. Some in our world even hate the idea of bringing discipline to their own children, don't they? It's just a concept we struggle with. And unfortunately, if we carry this distaste for discipline over into our relationship with God, we will never enjoy the abundant life that God has plan for us. For the Word of God says that discipline is a requirement if you would live well. That's what we're talking about on these Sunday mornings. How do you live well? Live the abundant life, life as God designed it. And we've seen that it comes from living wisely. And we've looked at various aspects of what it means to live wisely according to the Word of God. And today, another aspect of what it means to live wisely from Proverbs chapter 3. We've been walking through a couple of verses at a time. We come to verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. So the first truth I want you to see today from the Word of God is this, is that God's discipline should be expected by his children. Should be expected. Notice again in the text. Listen to the certainty of it. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and as a father does the son he delights in. It says it explicitly. God disciplines his children. Now that word discipline in the NIV uses it. It's used twice in those two verses, and it's important, and please don't tune out yet, because you really need to know what I mean by the word discipline to really grasp what we want you to understand today from the Word of God. The word discipline primarily and broadly means simply teaching, training, instruction. Now, I know when we hear the word, I think generally, probably, you think primarily about punishment for wrongdoing. And that is an aspect we'll look at, but it is not the primary meaning at all. It's a small part of it, as a matter of fact. The broad meaning, the more basic meaning, is teaching, instructing, training. And the picture that's used throughout the Word of God and here in these verses is that of a parent training a child. A father, a mother, instructing their child, shaping them every day of life with the goal of growing them to maturity so that they'll grow up and be able to function as a healthy adult. And that's God's goal for us, is to grow us up, to mature us spiritually. And that requires that he instruct us, train us, teach us, discipline us in how to live a life that honors him. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 2 through 5, you see this process in one of the teachings that Moses gave to the people of God, that God wanted them to understand as they looked back on an experience in their life as the people of God and tried to figure out what's going on. They were asking like we ask so often, why is this happening? What's going on in my life? And Moses helps them to understand. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Notice, again, the certainty of it. He says, know in your heart, be assured. You can resolutely know that God disciplines those who belong to him. And in that passage, if you'll look carefully down through there, you'll hear in there these ideas of God humbling you. That's part of God shaping, teaching. He has to do things that teach us how to be humble because we're naturally prideful. He said, I humbled you. I was testing you. I was teaching you, he said. And did you notice that it said God caused their hunger? God put them through a period where they didn't have anything to eat. He did it. And he said, I did this because he had something to teach them. And in this particular case, it was that they would know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's familiar to you because Jesus quotes it in his temptation experiences later. But God, in the initial application of that, said, I made you hungry so you'd learn that there's more to life than food, the food here. You see, that whole all of that that they went through, they were in the wilderness, a time of trial, a time of challenge, a time of testing, of humbling. God was shaping them, instructing them, forming them, if you will. All for what? All for the sake of working in their life his spiritual purposes. And that's how God is still working in the lives of his people. Now, we don't always like that. It's not always, God doesn't always act with us in our times of trial and trouble like we might think he would. And it's because we're usually thinking at a lower level than he is. We're thinking about our happiness. He's thinking about our holiness. We're thinking about our comfort. He's thinking about our Christ-likeness. Matthew Henry, the commentator of an earlier generation, one time said, sometimes Christ sees that we need sickness for the good of our souls more than healing for the good of our bodies. So sometimes when we pray for healing of body, we're praying against the very will of God. I know that doesn't line up with what some people preach and teach, that God always wants to heal you. But sometimes God lets you be sick because he's more interested in your soul than he is your body. And so he lets you stay sick a while longer so that he can shape you and instruct you. Now, understand that it does include the idea of punishment for wrongdoing, but that's not the big, broad part of it. Sickness might be somehow the correction of God, but not necessarily. It could just be God allowed it and God even brought it in order to shape you in some way. It's not a negative. It's not a punishment thing. It's a positive instruction, forming and shaping. But God does use a variety of ways sometimes to correct our wrongdoing. In in the text today in Proverbs 3, he uses the word rebuke. And that's a word that does speak of calling attention to us when we have gone off the path. And God, some translations use the word reproof there. But don't misunderstand, even that is not punishment like in a judge sentencing a criminal. It's not punishment like that, but it's more like a parent and a child. When you discipline your children in terms of correcting them because they have done wrong, you're not trying to harm them. You might want to harm them, but you don't try to, right? But your punishment is not, I'm not trying to harm you. You're not trying to make the person pay somehow. God doesn't try to harm us. He doesn't try to make us pay for our sin that we've committed against Him. We've gone off the path. But why do you do it? To correct them, to help them, to get back on the right path, because you know what will happen if they continue on the bad path. And that's why God comes to correct us, not to, well, I'll make you pay now. God comes, no, say, I want you to get back on the right path so you won't walk off into the destruction that sin brings in our life. God will come to us and He will correct us. Now, God in His grace, thank goodness, will often do that very gently at first. But if He has to, He can be stern. Jack Abramoff, you may know his name from about 10 years ago, he was a very powerful lobbyist in Washington, D.C., who pled guilty in 2006 to many counts of fraud and tax evasion and bribery of public officials. It was one of the biggest scandals in Washington, D.C. In many, many years, for which Jack Abramoff spent 3 years in prison. And he says about the spiritual aspect of his experience there, he said, God sent me 1,000 hints that He didn't want me to keep doing what I was doing. But I didn't listen, so He set off a nuclear bomb. Oh, that we could learn how to hear the hints, right? The gentle prodding, the gentle reminders. Hey, you're getting off track here. Come home. Just like you do with your kids, gently at first, hoping to bring them back. But if necessary, you get their attention. Now, when we talk about God growing us and when we talk about Him maturing us, we typically think more about the Word of God, how we grow through the Word and how we grow through prayer and how we can grow and God matures us through the counsel of other people. And all those things are certainly true. But we're talking today, this idea of discipline as being another way that God matures us and shapes us and instructs us. Typically in the Scripture, when it uses that word, it's primarily referring to God using our trials and our troubles, our suffering, if you will, for the purpose of growing us. And one of the very specific ones it mentions all through the Word of God is persecution. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is addressing a group of believers who were going through an intense time of suffering simply because they were followers of Jesus Christ. They were being persecuted, and he wrote to them in Hebrews 12:7, and he said, endure hardship as discipline. In other words, what they were going through, the suffering, the hardship of the persecution they were facing, he said, endure it. See it as discipline. See it as God shaping you. See it as God forming you. See it as God developing you into Christ-likeness. And so in this case, you see, they were not suffering because they had done something wrong. That's usually what we think when suffering comes in it. Oh, I wonder what I did wrong. No. They weren't doing something. They were suffering exactly because they'd been doing something right. Because they'd been honoring Jesus and living for Jesus. And God says, use that, see that, view that as a means by which God is growing you and maturing you. So sometimes the discipline will come in the form of persecution. Sometimes it comes just from the trials and the troubles that come from us living in a broken world with broken people. illnesses and relational challenges and financial stress that come. Some things that come to us from outside of us, they are not our doing. We had nothing to do with it. We're not the cause of it, but we're just touched by it because somebody around us is. And sometimes those things come as a natural result of our own brokenness and our own sin. And yes, sometimes God sends suffering into our lives deliberately to accomplish His purposes. That's especially true in the correction aspect of discipline when He's trying to get our attention and get us back on the right path. But whether the trials are sent by God or simply allowed by God, all of them are captured by God and used by Him to develop us into Christ's likeness. That's His primary goal for us, remember, to mature us. Now, there are many aspects of that coming to maturity. There are many elements that make us a mature follower of Jesus Christ. And the Scripture mentions some of those very specifically in terms of how God uses our trials and our troubles in life to form those traits in our life. And I'll mention three or four of them to you. One is that He uses trials and troubles as discipline to build endurance in us. To build endurance. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, the Word of God says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, I've just always read that verse and thought, that just sounds like the most idiotic thing when we just look at it naturally. Consider it joy when you're going through trials. But He tells how you can do that. Consider it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Here's why. Because you know. Here's the certainty we're talking about today. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Some translations use the word endurance there. The ability to stick with it. The ability to hang in there no matter what. To stay faithful to God. To keep pressing on and living a holy and godly life. No matter what's going on in your life. That's perseverance. And He said, that's what happens. Trials build perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So you never get to Christ's likeness to maturity without learning how to persevere. Because there's times when you just got to cling, right? And just hang on. And just survive and get through another day, staying faithful to Christ. And endurance is required to ever get you out here to maturity. And what is it that builds endurance? Trials and troubles. God shaping us, forming us, building endurance so that we can go even stronger in the days to come. The Scripture also says that God uses these things to shape our character. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our..." There it is again. Christians just sound strange sometimes. We rejoice in our sufferings. You won't find people out in the world talking like that. We rejoice in our sufferings knowing, here's why again, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Well, that we've already seen. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And God's after shaping your character. That's discipline. He does it through trials and troubles. And He does it, of course, to purge sin. That's the correction aspect. In Psalm 119, verse 67, He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word." And in verse 71, He says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." In other words, the psalmist says, on one occasion, I was not obeying your word. And so you afflicted me. I was afflicted. Trial, trouble. Why? So he'd obey. He said, it was good for me to be afflicted. When's the last time you said that or thought that? It was good for me. I'm so glad God did that. Put that trial in my life. Challenged me in that way. Because now I know how to obey you. Now I know how to learn your decrees. That's a fourth thing you can see. He develops obedience in us through our trials and our troubles. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, this is an amazing verse. I don't know if you've read this verse or not. It's really interesting. It says in Hebrews 5, 8, "Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. I say, you thought Jesus knew everything, didn't you? Yeah. This doesn't mean that he was disobedient and he had to learn how to be obedient. That doesn't mean that, because we know Jesus was never disobedient. He had no sin. The scripture is quite clear about that. But the idea is that he learned what was involved in obedience as a human being. In other words, we don't sit down and think about it, but there are many different aspects to learning how to obey. Understanding what it takes to obey. What it means to obey. How you go about obeying. Now Jesus was tempted like we are. The only difference between us and him was that he never said yes to the temptation. But he faced the temptation. It was very real for him. The challenge was very real. The choice between sinning or not was there for Jesus. And he always chose it, in that he learned obedience. And God wants to teach us that. He wants to teach us obedience. And you don't have to be disobedient all the time to learn. You can learn obedience without failing him. That's how we ought to want to learn it. Not by trial and error, but by letting him teach us through the trials and tribulations of this life. And a final one I want to mention to you, the scripture is very explicit about, is that God brings us through times of trial and trouble to promote holiness in us. To promote holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, God disciplines us for our good. For our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. In Sunday school this morning, some of us in adult class are going to be studying 1 Peter. That passage quotes some of these very same passages. Be holy, even as God is holy. You'll never be holy like God is, apart from trials and troubles and challenges that God uses to form and shape that in us. So I want to tell you, when you're going through a time of trial and trouble, you know, it's okay to ask why. It's okay. But it's really the wrong question. The right question is, the important question is what? God, what are you wanting to achieve in me through this? In this trial, in this challenge that's going on in my life, what are you trying to teach me? Is it that I need to obey you in this area of my life? Is it that I need to trust you more here? What is it, Lord? What? Rather than why? Now, I know this is not an aspect of being a follower of Jesus that we like to talk about or reflect on. Caleb asked me yesterday, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, well, it's going to be one of those, I won't use any names. It's going to be one of those TV preacher kind of sermons, you know. God wants you happy, healthy. You know, it's not going to be one of those happy, healthy, and wise kind of. It is wise, but not in the worldly sense. There are times where God is going to work in your life, and it's not about you being happy. This whole teaching runs contrary to that idea that is so prevalent in our society and even in the church today, that God's all about us being happy. That's not what the scripture says. That bleeds over into our thought life from secular, fleshly thinking. David Brooks, in a 2014 column in the New York Times, said that we live in a culture that's awash in talk about happiness. In 1 3-month period in 2011, more than 1,000 books were released on Amazon on that subject. We like to read about and learn how to be happy. But he said, notice this phenomenon. When people remember the past, they don't only talk about happiness. It is often the ordeals that seem most significant. And then here's the phrase I want you to see. People shoot for happiness, but feel formed through suffering. See, it's our being formed that God is interested in. Forming us, shaping us into his likeness. So what does he do? He disciplines us. He instructs us, trains us, teaches us, shapes us. So you can expect it if you're his child. Expect discipline from God. Now the second truth I want you to see is this. God's discipline is exercised in love for his children. See, people often misinterpret when what's happening, when trials and troubles and testing come. And they just automatically assume sometimes that it's evidence that God's mad at them somehow. That God's out to get them, that he's against them in some way, or that he's forgotten them. I've even heard people suggest that maybe he doesn't love them. But oh, listen to what the scripture says in our text in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. The Lord disciplines those he what? Loves. If you're going through trial and trouble as his child, that's an expression, that's a reminder. He loves you. He disciplines those he loves as a father, the son, he delights in you. When he disciplines you, it's precisely because he does love you. In fact, to ask him not to discipline you is to ask him to love you less. Oh, why would we be so foolish as to do that? Oh, God, please love me less. Now, sometime when you're going through a trial, you might be thinking, God, if this is a sign of love, I wish you'd love me less. But you don't mean that, ultimately, when you really think about it. When you're able to get past the immediacy of the pain and the struggle. When you're going through discipline, God's not out to get you. Why would he? Notice what the scripture says. He delights in you. He delights in you. Why would he be out to get you? In fact, discipline, the scripture says, is just one aspect of God's fatherhood. Now, remember when the Bible speaks of fatherhood, it always speaks of it very positively and warmly. And I know some of you probably had fathers that you don't necessarily think positively and warmly about because your experience was not that. But when we talk about the fatherhood of God, we're talking about fatherhood as God designed it. And it's always this beautiful picture of love and encouragement and support and strength and encouraging and shaping and forming. And this is one aspect of fatherhood, the fatherhood of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 again, verses 7 and 8, the scripture says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. If you're not disciplined by God, you should be worried about your spiritual condition. Because God disciplines those he loves as a father's children. If you're his child, he's going to discipline you. Now think about it from the human aspect. Human fathers, we limit ourselves when it comes to instructing other people's children. Now, at least that was my experience. I mean, there were a lot of times I wanted to instruct other people's children. And we can all have influence, and we can all, you know, help those kids who don't have good parenting at home or fathers at home. And we've all, I know, tried to invest our lives in other people like that. But there's a limit to that when they're not yours, right? No matter how badly you want to get a hold of them and shape them and help them and love them, there's a limit. We might wish we could make them different, but there's only so far we can go. And we never assume the same responsibility for how the child of somebody else turns out, do we? We care, but we don't assume. Now, I'm responsible for how my two turn out, right? I assume that responsibility. But we don't assume responsibility for somebody else's children. When it comes to our own, we assume full responsibility. God gave these children to me, you think, as a father, as a mother. God gave these children to me, and you're going to do everything you can to ensure that he or she grows up to be responsible and healthy in every way, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, especially spiritually. As a follower of Christ, as a dad, as a mom, we want our children to grow up to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And we will do everything we can to see that happen. We take that responsibility. Well, this text just says that's what God does. And he does it way better than we ever could. He assumes full responsibility for his own children. He has done and will do everything he can, anything it takes to see us grow up, to become what he designed for us to be. Why? Because he loves us that much. He knows that's the best life we could possibly have, and he loves us, and he wants that very best for us. And it is his love that motivates him to use trials and troubles, whether the persecution kind or the kind brought on by your own sin or his correcting hand, to see that happen. It's his love that makes him do it. Now listen, it is so important practically for us to live by this perspective we're talking about today. Is so foreign to our world and so foreign to our basic nature. We've got to work on it. And this is so important to grasp, to remind yourself of, that it is the love of God causing this, driving this. If you're going to learn how to understand it and see it from that perspective and deal with hardship as God's Word says to. So I thought about experience of my own fatherhood, and I do have permission to tell this story, so I always say that so nobody will come up to me afterwards, like people sometimes do, and say, you shouldn't be telling kids stories about your kids, with, you know, I embarrass them. So when Caleb, and I asked Caleb if I could tell this, he said yes. He doesn't remember it anyway. When Caleb was a baby, the day came for us to take him in for that heel prick test. You know what I'm talking about? Where about 5, 6, 7 days old, they prick the heel of that baby, you know, to take blood and to run a bunch of tests that are really important, you know, that cover several disorders, cystic fibrosis and things like that. Well, I drew that duty. I don't know how, but I drew that duty. Mom said, here, you take him in. She was there, but in another room where it was safe. And so I remember taking Caleb in and into that room, and he was so content and happy. He was such a good baby. He was very content and so very happy and all that, and he was great. And I hand him over to the tech and laid him on that table, and he was just, and then she all of a sudden pricked, and he turned red, and his arms were just waving like this, and his face was just looked awful, and I'll never forget the look on his face. It broke my heart. I mean, I'd never been a father. I'm old by this time, right? I'm going, oh, no. Because, I mean, here's what I'm thinking. Now, I don't know that he was, but here's what I'm thinking. He's thinking, what have you done to me? Right? You're thinking, to whom have you given me and why? Well, look what they're doing to me. What are you doing? He's looking at me screaming. And I'm thinking, oh, no. Now, of course, why did I do that? Because it was for his good. I did that because I loved him, not because I don't. Fortunately, he didn't hold it against me, I guess. He grew up and trusted me along through life. But that's how God is. You know, we look up at God and we say, why have you put me here? Who is this you've turned me over to? Why is this happening? And God wants us to, as we want our own children, to trust us. God wants us to trust him explicitly, to be so confident of his love, especially in times of trouble and trial and testing, to see it. No, this is not because God doesn't love me or because he is absent, but because he's very present in my life and he does love me. See those things as an expression of God's love for your life. Here's why that's so important. When you are able to view the discipline of God, and I hope you got the full breadth of what that word means. We're not just talking about where God's getting on you somehow, but all of the trial and trouble that comes out, how God captures it all to shape us and to instruct. When you view the discipline of God as positive, as an expression of his love, then you'll be able to respond to the discipline as God desires for you to respond to it. And that's the last thing I want you to see today. God's discipline should be embraced by his children. Embraced. Look at verse 11 again in our text in Proverbs 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. Don't despise. The word despise means to see it as contemptible, as something to be rejected. That's usually what we think about trial and trouble, isn't it? Oh, I want to hold that away. Oh, I don't want to go through that. Resentment, right, is that next word he uses. What word means to be annoyed by something, to be upset by it, to be angry even at it? Don't react to God's discipline that way. Don't see it as contemptible. Don't see it as something to be rejected. Don't see it as something that upsets you or to be annoyed by. You see, we want to avoid discipline. We want to avoid it if at all possible. And when it does come, we want out of it as quickly as possible. But over and over, God's Word says that's not the right response. The response is, let it achieve God's intended purpose in your life. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17, the proverb writer said, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. You're on your way to experiencing all the abundant life that God has for you if you heed His instruction. Pay attention to what He's trying to teach you and how He's trying to shape you. We're to embrace it, the Scripture says, to welcome it, to learn from it. In Proverbs 12:1, He says, to learn, you must love discipline. And then I just love the point blank of Scripture. It's stupid to hate correction. Stupid. It's stupid to hate the discipline of God. Love it. To do so is to respond and to live wisely. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Listen to advice. Accept discipline. Embrace it from God. It will make you wise. You'll live wisely, and as we've seen from the Scripture, the constant promise of God is if you live wisely, you will live well. You see, it's so important to be able to embrace discipline. It's critical that you keep your focus on the anticipated result at the end. You see, it's not the discipline itself that's the source of joy. Now, some people misunderstand this. And those are the people that are going through a time of trial and you get the sense that it's all, they act like it's all fun and games, you know. Oh, praise the Lord, my leg feels like it's about to fall off, but who cares? But that's not, the Scripture's not calling for that. When your leg feels like it's going to fall off, it hurts, right? And you acknowledge, my leg is killing me. And so it's not saying that you look at every, that it's the source of your trial, the source of your challenge, that the time of trial itself is fun. It's not fun. That's not the source of joy. It's what God's going to accomplish in you through it. That's what brings you joy. That's what enables you. Well, I know we're kind of at the beginning of football season, aren't we? High school's been going a few weeks, and college a week ago, we got started in pro football this week, especially today. And, you know, so it made me think about how over the past month or so, and for pros even longer, I guess, but over the past month or so, football teams have been going through their workouts, right? And a lot of times, the first part of the year, it's two-a-days, right? And those are brutal, especially in Texas, in the sun, right? All the running and all the lifting and the working out and the heat and players getting to the point of exhaustion and that kind of thing. Well, I can tell you, that's not fun, is it? Some of you have done that. Some of us have gone through those times. That's not fun in and of itself. I know there are some weirdos who really like working that hard, but most people don't like that part. You don't play football because you love the two-a-day part. You play football because you like game night. And so all that work you go through in the heat and the exhaustion and the running and the lifting, the exhaustion, that kind of thing, that's not fun. But when you win on Friday night or Saturday or Sunday afternoon, then that's why you did that, right? And if you make the playoffs at the end, that's why you did that. And all during those times, that's what players will often talk about. It's true in every sport, I know, is that players will talk about, why are we working so hard now? Because we want to be the state champion at the end or the national champion at the end or the world champion. That's why. It's the end goal that enables you to go through the stuff that's not all that much fun. That's the joy, the anticipation. And that's what the Word of God says. That's how we view the discipline of God in our life. In Hebrews 12:11, he goes on to say, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. It is. See, the Word of God is so honest. It's painful to go through this.
Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So see, you can embrace it because you understand its purposes and you want those purposes accomplished in your life. Now, today, if it's not your purpose to be like Jesus, then none of this makes sense. And if that's not your purpose, then you've got spiritual problems beyond this. Because if you've been born again and you're a child of God, then your highest goal is, I want to be like Jesus. That's why God saves us, and that's his ultimate goal for us. That if that's not your goal, then you're out of line with what God's will is for your life. But if you want that more than anything else, I want to be like you, then understand that that's what God is doing. It's what he's accomplishing in his life. And if you believe that and if you trust that his motive is love, you can embrace the discipline of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, the word of God says, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Admiral William McRaven is a 36-year veteran of the Navy SEALs. He was invited to give a commencement address at the University of Texas in 2014, and he entitled his talk, 10 Lessons to Change the World. And one of them, I think, is a wonderful way to wrap all this up. In it, he talked about how every day during SEAL training, those candidates are challenged with multiple physical events, long runs, long swims, obstacle courses, hours of calisthenics, all of them designed to test a person's stamina and their staying ability. And he said how every event they engaged in had some standard to meet, you know, a certain amount of time in which they had to run that distance or swim that distance or run that obstacle course. And if they didn't meet those standards for that day, then at the end of the day, their name would be posted on a list. And if at the end of the day, if your name was on that list, you were invited to what they called a circus. Now, they quickly found out that it didn't convey really what the word conveys. Because what the circus was they were invited to was two more hours at the end of the day of more calisthenics. They figured if you're not meeting these standards, we've got to do more work to get in shape. And so those 2 hours of additional calisthenics at the end of the day were designed to wear you down, to break your spirit, to try to force you to quit somehow, to see if you would drive on through. He says the circus was something nobody wanted to do because it meant that you didn't measure up that day, and it meant more fatigue at the end of the day, which in turn made the next day more difficult and the likelihood that you're going to fail again even higher. And yet he noted that at one time or another during SEAL training, everybody makes the circus list. But he said an interesting thing happened to those who were on the list more than others. Those who constantly were on the list, he said, over time, those SEAL candidates who gave the 2 hours of extra calisthenics every day, they got stronger and stronger. And the pain of the circuses built inner strength. It built physical resiliency in them. They began to excel rather than fail. And in his commencement speech, he said, life is filled with circuses. Remember, he's not talking about circus bringing a top entertainment. He's talking about trials, right? Life is full of circuses. You will fail, and you will likely fail often. It will be painful. It will be discouraging. At times, it will test you to your very core. But if you want to change the world, don't be afraid of the circuses. I see so much parallel there. If you're God's child, you're going to face those periods of trial, of real challenging times in your life. And those trials are meant to serve, not as punishment, but as a means of disciplining and training and instructing you. And yes, sometimes correcting you. And it is going to be painful, and it is even going to be discouraging, and there will be times when you may even wonder if you can go on or if you even want to go on. But if you want to change the world, and that's what God's called us to, y'all, don't be mistaken. That's our calling, to change the world as Jesus changed the world. He was a world changer. We're called to be world changers. If we're going to do that, we can't be afraid of the discipline, of the training that God brings to make that happen in our life. We have to embrace it as an expression of His love, welcome it as an expression of our desire to be like Him and to be used of Him to change the world for His glory.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.